I kept looking at Psalm 109, and when we get there in January, you will understand why I'm looking at having something devoted to Christ. It would have been very difficult to tie Psalm 109 into the advent of Christ. Thank you, sir. Not only that, but Glenn Conrad, if you weren't here for his teaching last week on the virgin birth and the necessity for believing the virgin birth, as noted in Scripture, did an excellent job and started us off, kind of kicked us off for the season of remembering Christ. And last night in the Christmas banquet, Tyler's devotional message on the humility and the providence of the birth of Christ was covered in Luke chapter 2. So I'm going to take a step forward, look at Isaiah 53, and talk about the purpose of the suffering Messiah. If you'll bow with me, please. Father, we do thank you this morning for the time you've given and the opportunity you've given for us to gather together as a people who desire to glorify you, to glorify your salvation through Jesus, your Son. We thank you, Father, that your Scripture is full of your wisdom and understanding and knowledge of the need for a Savior, the need for the Messiah to come, the one who would save his people from their sin. We thank you, Father. Your word repeats over and over to us the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah the second time and as a conquering Messiah. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with a new birth. That, Father, for those who know you, you've called us to Jesus Christ, your Son. That Jesus Christ, your Son, Father, is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you except by him. We thank you that you've sealed us with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. And, Father, it's a guarantee and a surety that we'll be standing before you one day, and in that time, as we stand before you, it will not be of our own works or our own merits, but we will be dressed in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we cannot thank you enough for your blessings given to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I've already covered the first page of my notes, why I'm in the suffering Messiah. I will note that Isaiah starts, well, let's start and read the whole chapter. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned away to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? For the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Needless to say, this prophetic writing of Isaiah is concerning the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it was hard for the Jews to understand that there would be a suffering Messiah. If we were to go to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse," just as it says in Isaiah 53, "and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and of strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." The Jews of Jesus' time, even the religious leaders, were looking forward to that Messiah, the one that's going to come with power and majesty and strength, of stately form, of comely appearance. They were not ready for a suffering Messiah of Isaiah 53. As a matter of fact, it's difficult for Jews even today to even consider this passage. I mean, they relate sometimes to the fact that this passage may have been written by Isaiah about Isaiah himself, or that it's written about not a person, but actually the nation of Israel. They can't handle the idea of the Messiah, the one who is going to conquer and be Lord over all and be on David's kingdom forever. They can't handle that with the idea of suffering Messiah. They tend to forget Isaiah 53 or not even look at Isaiah 53. They don't consider that he's going to grow up as a tender shoot, that he was going to be born of a virgin, that he was going to be a child, he was going to grow as a boy, he was going to come into manhood because he was the God-man in one body. And if we went back and look at Luke chapter 2, we know that Jesus was born of the virgin. And we learned that last week, of the need to understand that and to believe that. And we learned it last night of the providence and the humility of his birth in a manger, born as a baby. As Tyler noted out last night, the ones that came to praise and glorify Jesus at his birth were shepherds, a lowly people at the time, those that were not looked on with any esteem or prominence. But it was the shepherds that had the angels come to them, declare the great news of good tidings that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, told them where he was born. And they, after hearing from the angels' report, they went to find that child. It says they saw Jesus, and they left praising God and telling everybody they could find about Christ's birth. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. He was given the name Jesus because they were told to by the angel Gabriel, even before he was conceived in the womb. His name will be Jesus. 10 to 40 days later, after the purification of Mary, after the birth of a child, they presented Jesus at the temple with a sacrifice. And it was there that Simeon, a righteous man, one wanting and desiring above all else to see the salvation of Israel, it was Simeon who came and declared, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring salvation or revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." At the same time in the temple at that time was Anna, who spent decades serving in the temple, awaiting a time when she would see the promise of Israel. Anna, who said that she was instantly upon Jesus, seeing Jesus, she spoke of all that she met, declaring him to be the redemption in Jerusalem. As much as 2 years later, the wise men, the magi, appear following a star, God leading them by his very word and providing the provision of a star as a sign of where Jesus was born. They come and find the child Jesus. And while the said that the shepherds were praising God for his salvation that was displayed to them, the wise men come bearing gifts, kingly gifts, to one they believe was born the King of the Jews, and they worshiped him. And if we know anything, God doesn't share his glory with anyone. And we are not to worship anyone but the Lord Almighty. Again, affirming that Jesus was Son of Man, but Son of God. And we learn Jesus continued to grow, and when he was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph took him to the feast days in Jerusalem, as it was understood that they should do in the law. It says they celebrated the feast days, and when all was said and done, they packed up and they left. And at the end of the day, leaving with the group that they were with, they look around and no Jesus. No 12-year-old Jesus. So they hurry back to Jerusalem looking for him. And they look high and low and find him in the temple. It says, in the temple, he was sitting in the midst of the teachers listening and asking questions. And it says, all were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, it's Jesus is the one asking questions, but they were astonished at his understanding and his knowledge. All were astonished at his understanding. When Mary and Joseph ask him, what are you doing here? Why were you not with us? What possible purpose do you have here? He just simply tells them, did you not know I need to be about my Father's business? Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus continued to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And 18 years later, when Jesus is 30, he begins his public ministry to the nation of Israel. In verses 1 to 3, it says, he has no form or comeliness when we see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Nowhere in the passage is describing Jesus at his birth, at his boyhood, at his developing into a man, is he noted as being comely, stately, majestic, or having a beauty that we should desire his outward appearance. There's a note for us to consider in the church. The gospel message of Jesus Christ coming, being born of a virgin, living his life, declaring what it is to know God, dying on a cross for our sins and not his own, and being resurrected back to life. It's a simple message, and we need to be careful that we don't try to dress that message up to make it more attractive than what it is. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. He was not esteemed. He was not thought highly of. And of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, certainly they lacked esteem for him because of his birth, who he was born to, Joseph, a carpenter, and Mary. During his ministry, he came to talk to the people. He was describing his sheep in John chapter 10. This is a time where many were seeking only a sign, and they want Jesus to declare himself, whether he is the Christ or not. And Jesus At this, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. There are many, I've had many friends who have said, well, you know, Jesus never declared himself to be God. Well, this is not true. And the Pharisees and the people around Jesus knew that was not true. Jesus declared in verse 30 of John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. And what did they do? They picked up stones to kill him because they felt that it was blasphemy. John chapter 10, verse 31, and at this the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus responded, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these good works do you stone me? And their reply was, we're not stoning you for any good work you've done, but for blasphemy, because you who are a man declare yourself to be God. Christ declared himself to be God. And there wasn't any condition, because after this statement that they're stoning him because he declares himself to be God, Christ didn't deny it. In John chapter 12, verse 37 and 38 says, even after Jesus had performed many signs in their presence, they would still not believe him. Verse 38 says, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the Lord of the arm been revealed? Constantly we'll see that in the New Testament, the disciples and the apostles are reaffirming the statements of Isaiah concerning Jesus Christ. They are relating the prophetic message of Isaiah to Jesus himself. And we could talk about Jesus being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I mean, even after he provided signs and miracles in the midst of the people, healing the lame, healing the blind, healing the deaf, healing the demon-possessed, the people just wanted more signs, more signs. How can you show us? Jesus knew that all of these things were a testimony that he was of God and from God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, desiring that the cup of crucifixion be passed from him, but knowing that it could not for the salvation of his people. He was a man of sorrows. At his trial, he stood before people that gave false testimonies about him, lying about what he did and what he said. His disciples at his trials abandoned him. They disavowed him as Peter did, denying him. And on the cross, the Father laid all of the sin, not his own, but all the sin of the people he laid on Jesus the Son. And at that time, men mocked him, saying, he said he could save himself, he could save others. Let him save himself. And all through this, even in the midst of the Pharisees who had it in their heart to destroy Jesus, disregarding the prophecies of the suffering Messiah that was to come, Jesus reveals eight woes on the Pharisees and declares at the end, how I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. His desire was to gather the people together, to protect them, to comfort them, to be with them, and they would not have it. They rejected him. Verses 4 to 6, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being or our peace fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. All of us are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned all to our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And it says he has borne our griefs or our sicknesses and carried away our sorrows or our pains. So there's an indication in the New Testament that Christ was at one taking care of our physical healing, our physical needs, our physical pain, as well as our spiritual condition, saving us from our sin, that disease, that sickness that separates us from God. Matthew 8:16 and 17 says, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word." And if we go back to looking at creation, God spoke and things came into existence. In this case, Jesus Christ the Son spoke and demons fled the scene. He drove out the spirits with a word and he healed all the sick. All that came to him, Jesus healed. And verse 17 says, "This was to fulfill that which was spoken of through prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." And certainly Jesus was stricken. The tense of the verb is often looked at as being struck down. Jesus was stricken, struck down by the hand of God. It was God's purpose, his plan from the beginning, that the one who would come, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, had to pay that penalty that we could not pay for ourselves. His death on the cross was not something that we could provide, because he was the only sacrifice, the holy sacrifice that was sufficient for God to remove sin. It says all of our iniquity was laid upon him. It says God essentially was treating him even as translates almost as a leper. You know, that person that has such physical infirmities that they had to walk around in Jerusalem crying out, "Unclean, unclean." And people would turn aside. They would turn their backs on them, or they would try to get away from them as far as possible. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced. He was crushed or bruised for our transgressions. If we went to Genesis 3:15, it said that God speaking to the serpent, that the serpent would bruise him on his heel, but he would bruise the serpent on his head. Christ was to be bruised and crushed, and even though Satan was definitely at work in this situation, bringing the people to the point of declaring and desiring Christ to be crucified, it was God the Father who was bringing this to pass. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. David Guzik, commentator, says, "Complete healing is God's promise to every believer in Jesus Christ. It was paid for by his stripes, by his wounding, by his piercing." Bible says that we have been saved in Ephesians 2:8. It says that we are being saved in 1 Corinthians 1:18. And it says we will be saved in 1 Corinthians 3:15. Even so, in terms of our healing, it does not mean that we are going to be healed right now of all things that we are suffering. Because in the same way, we have been healed, we are being healed, we will be healed, and the ultimate healing of all of us is the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and so shall his followers be. We'll be resurrected, we'll be given a glorified body. There'll be no more death, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more disease. We will be healed to the uttermost. And that's a guarantee to every believer of Jesus Christ. Temporary healings that we experience in this world in the current day, it's just an anticipation of the healing that's going to come by God's hand when he gives us our glorified body, as we stand in his very presence. In 1 John 3, verse 2, it says that, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared yet as what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Now, we'll be able to see God the Father, and we'll be able to see the Son just as they are in our glorified state, understanding fully and seeing them just as they are. Verse 7 through 9, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, and like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned to wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he has done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And it's amazing how God throughout the scriptures repeats his message, as often we were just talking about that this morning. If God has an important message, he repeats it over and over and over and over again. He finds new ways to repeat it. I said before, I've always heard teachers are told you repeat and you repeat. And you learn by rote, and you learn by hearing it over and over again. I know that's the way I learned my math tables. Addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. These pop into my head now because I learn them over and over and over again. In Acts chapter 8, verse 32 to 39, after the resurrection of Jesus, importantly, the Egyptian eunuch was riding in a chariot, a very rich person, and he's reading the words of Isaiah, the prophet, about the suffering Messiah. And it says in verse 34 of Acts chapter 8, the eunuch asked Philip, who had rushed over to him, realizing that he was reading a book of prophecy, and says, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" The very question the Jews had. You know, is Isaiah here talking about himself? Is he talking about ethereally the nation? Surely not the Messiah. "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. Philip was assured. "Yeah, I don't understand it necessarily, but I saw it. I know Jesus Christ was that suffering Messiah. And he will be a conquering, victorious Messiah. And there's no question about that. It's separated in time. He was like a sheep or a lamb led to slaughter, and he didn't speak." If we read the verses describing his trial, they were mad because Jesus wouldn't speak. He wouldn't answer. The false witnesses came and described things that he did not say. Before Pilate, he was silent. In spite of that, he was condemned to death. They took him to Pilate because only the Romans could condemn a person to the cross. Pilate did everything he could to release Jesus Christ, but it was not meant to be, because God the Father had this in mind. Christ had to die if men were to be saved from their sin. He suffered and he died and he was buried in a tomb. But even as a prisoner taken from judgment and out of a prison, the rock was rolled away from the tomb. And Jesus Christ is declared to be the one that was raised from the dead, the Messiah. It does say he was cut off from the land of the living. If you haven't been coming to Daniel, the Daniel study, we learn in chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 25 and 26, that Messiah was to be cut off. The Pharisees and the scribes were looking for a Messiah at the time of Jesus' coming. They wanted Jesus to declare himself to be the Messiah, which he did, and then they rejected him, even though he's fulfilling the scriptures of his coming. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25 and 26. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore the building of Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks or periods of time, and it will be built again, that is Jerusalem and the plaza and the moat, even in times of distress. And after 62 periods of time, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the Pharisees knew the prophecies of the scriptures concerning the Messiah, that there would be a suffering Messiah, that there would be a time when the Messiah would be cut off. But they also knew he was a conquering and victorious Messiah. They couldn't bring it together in their minds because God did not allow it. He was cut off. And we know the declaration of the rebuilding of Jerusalem came at the time of Daniel's life. And it was 490 years, as these periods of time indicate. And that, one of the commentators I looked at before has indicated 490 years coincided from the time of the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. It coincided with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Until Messiah, 490 years. God fulfills every jot and tittle, every word of his word. It says, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken or struck down by God. And there are some that were indicating that this may have been that he was stricken for the sins of the people that were putting him to death, but I don't believe that carries much weight. I think it's rather due to the transgressions of God's people, his elect, that he might redeem them by providing that sacrifice that was the propitiation or satisfaction of God's wrath. After all, God's word says that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He was determined that he would be, as a criminal, being crucified, being executed by the government. There was probably an expectation that Jesus would be buried in a common grave in the midst of other criminals. And so it was such a surprise when Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, went to Pilate and said, I want his body. It was also understood there it was fairly unusual that a criminal would be allowed to be taken and buried anywhere other than a common grave. But it says that Christ had committed no violence. He didn't speak hardly anything at his trials, much less lie. He was silent as a sheep before its shearer. And he was not accused of destroying property or theft or murder or rioting against the government. There was nothing other than the fact that the Pharisees did not care for him declaring himself to be the Son of God, the Messiah. Therefore, it was a relatively simple thing for Pilate to release his body. But he moved Joseph of Arimathea to ask for it so that Christ would reside with the rich in the grave. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, Of Christ he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth, fulfilling Isaiah 53, 7. Verses 10 and 11. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by the knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Again, we can go back to Genesis 3, verse 15, where it says that Satan would essentially wound the one to come on his heel. It was essentially bruise him. When we read the word that the Lord crushed him, that's literally the word bruise him. He put him to grief. Referencing him that taking on himself even a sickness like being a leper. After this time when Peter and John were preaching the message of Jesus Christ, they were preaching in the temple. They had healed a lame man. The Pharisees were in uproar. How can you do this? And one of the things that they were told is, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. That was their declaration. Peter and John, when they were released, went to all of their companions and declared to them, this is what the Pharisees and the scribes told us. Do not preach in the name of Jesus. And the response is amazing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, it says, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Psalm 2. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, and they were there to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined them to do. Jesus Christ's coming, his virgin birth, his upbringing, his ministry, his crucifixion was all declared and predestined by God the Father. He predestined it to happen. Jesus made his very life an offering for sin. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Not a sacrifice like the sacrifices that were being offered in the temple that had to be offered over and over and over again to provide for the sin in people's lives. Christ came. He presented himself a holy and righteous, sufficient sacrifice that only God could do. And Christ became the first fruits. His seed would be prolonging his days, says 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who are asleep. By Adam came death, and by man, Christ Jesus, all will be made alive. We are the first fruits after Christ of his resurrection. John chapter 12, verses 23 to 36, just as a summary, Christ declares that the giving of his life will be to the glory of the Father, and indicates that any that serve him, that is Jesus Christ, will follow him. And where Christ is, he guarantees his servants will be also. And the Father will honor those who are his servants. Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, the seat of power. He's waiting that time when God the Father will make the nations as a footstool to his feet. He's going to return. He's going to be the conquering Messiah. Isaiah 53 told us he was going to be the suffering Messiah as well, and that his sacrifice, his treatment, was predestined by God, agreed to by the Son. Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed fervently, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, that this sacrifice could be passed from him. But understanding that the answer was, this was the will of the Father, Christ was in agreement. And it says after he prayed the third time, he went forward to meet those who were coming for him. There's coming a day when Christ will return. He'll set up a 1,000-year reign. He'll reign and rule on this earth over the nations. And then there will be a new creation of a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And God the Father and the Son will be in the very midst of his people forever. Even as the Father had declared to David that his throne would be a reigning throne forever through Jesus. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For the Father, he made him Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ became sin for us. He suffered, he died, and he rose again. Not for any sin that he committed, but for the sins of his people. Praise God. Praise God. And that is the next edition of Jesus Christ and why he came. Let me go ahead and pray, and then I'll ask for questions or comments. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've provided for us. We thank you for your word, Father, that tells us the messages we need to hear over and over. Father, that you have blessed us beyond all comprehension. That, Father, for our sins we deserve to be punished, to be set aside from you, to be apart from you. But you and your wisdom, Father, and your power and your glory have determined that the sacrifice of Jesus, your Son, is the propitiation for all of our sin. It's the satisfaction of your anger and your wrath against sin, Father, and we thank you. We thank you, Father, that Jesus the Son, in agreement, came and humbled himself. That, Father, he lived among us. He was born of a virgin. He was raised, and he, Father, ministered in our midst, and, Father, he taught us of you and of the kingdom to come. We thank you, Father, it's by his death, it's by his sufferings that we are healed. And we have been saved, Father, and are going to be raised one day in your very likeness in a glorified form. And we can stand before you, Father, in that day only because, Father, we were dressed in the righteousness of your Son. May we never forget, and may we never consider anything else, Father, any work that we do, any gift that we have, any offering we can make. It's all about Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Father, for your blessed salvation in Jesus, your Son, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. Any questions, comments? I know we did a high flyover.